Well, as you can see, our location today is the Palm Sunday Walk. Oh, wait, I'm not in Israel anymore. Sorry. We are going to study the Palm Sunday triumphant entry of Jesus today. I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to begin there, and then our study will be in Luke chapter 19. So you want to keep those two scriptures kind of saved. We'll be starting in Hebrews 3, going to Luke 19, and then we'll come back to Hebrews 3 at the end. But, you know, this month our goal was to focus on our missionaries abroad, as you saw in the video of the Biquettes. And, you know, we're going to see another one tonight. We focus on them and to, find out what's going on in their lives, how we can be praying for them. And then also to look at our missionaries that are in our midst, those who are serving here through the various missionary organizations that are located in Orlando that are at our church, and create awareness for that so you can be praying for them and encouraging them. But also we've looked at our own calling to share our faith. We've been challenged about that we're all called to missions in that sense. But as we come to a close today and then we celebrate dinner tonight, we don't want to just go, okay, that was great. March was wonderful. April, right? We don't want to forget about any of those things once this month ends. And so this morning, you know, I wanted to focus on that, you know, the fact that we have a mission. And the word missionary contains the word mission. Webster's defines mission as an important assignment, an important operation, or an important goal. And as we celebrate Palm Sunday this morning, we're going to see that Jesus made it clear what his assignment was. It was a clear assignment, which brings up the important question for us. What is our assignment? What is our mission? And does it align with God's goals for us? You know, is our mission, the thing we're out focusing on, the thing we're spending our energy and our resources on, does it align with God's goal? So Hebrews chapter 3, let's look at verse 1 here. The writer to Hebrews says, "Wherefore, holy brethren," that's us, "partakers of the heavenly calling," that's us, "wherefore, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." The phrase there, "to let us consider," it's in the imperative in the original language, which means it's a command. It's just something that, it's not a suggestion, or it's not, oh, it'd be nice to do this. This is something we must do. Now, the phrase "let us consider," Webster defines "consider" as to think carefully about something with regard to taking some action afterwards. And that's what this word kind of conveys here. It means to direct your whole mind to an object with regard to acting upon it. And so I would ask us this morning, can we take a moment to do that? To consider what the writer says here with the focus of acting upon what we're thinking about carefully. So what is considered? What are we supposed to be thinking about? Well, it says here, Christ Jesus, a person with two titles, the apostle and high priest of our profession. And the phrase "of our profession" is a fancy way of just saying whom we profess to be ours, okay? And it applies to both titles. So what is considered here? Well, it's Jesus, our apostle, and Jesus, our high priest. Now, we'll study the high priest aspect on Friday when we have our Good Friday service. We're going to get into that. But today we're going to study and examine the apostle aspect. So what does it mean that Jesus is our apostle? What are we to consider about that? Well, the word apostle, it means one sent out with special orders. I mean, it's really simple. We associate the word often with a missionary. They're sent out with special orders or on special assignment. They're going to go somewhere and they're going to minister to a group of people there and tell them about Jesus. Well, when we see here that Jesus is our apostle, that means he's our missionary. He's the one that God sent to us with special orders to declare his love to us and to communicate truth to us. And Jesus, I think you can agree with me, is the greatest missionary that's ever been. Now, what was Jesus' mission? What was it? Well, for that, we got to go to Luke 19. So let's turn there, Luke 19. Now, Luke 19, of course, is the triumphant entry passage. It's where we learn about how Jesus came in on the donkey and he was hailed as king. Of course, a few days later, he was crucified and then a week later rose from the dead. But we have to get the context of this triumphant entry and the things that occurred during the triumphant entry to understand the significance of what goes on during it this Palm Sunday. In chapter 19, in the first 27 verses, really the first 35 verses, we see the context laid down for what I want to talk about today. In the first 10 verses, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem for Passover feast. Palm Sunday, of course, you know, is just a few days before that that we celebrate. It was no special day back then. But Jesus is headed that way, and to get that way, he's got to go through Jericho. And on his way through Jericho, there's all these crowds with him, and there's a wee little man who wants to see Jesus. Remember? What's his name? There we go. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. We saw a sycamore tree when we were in Jericho. Not the one he climbed because they don't live that long. But Zacchaeus was looking for to find Jesus. He wanted to see him. And of course, what happens during that time? Jesus sees him up there in the tree and he says, "Hey, bro, I'm going to hang out at your house today. I'm going to come over for lunch." And so Zacchaeus has him in for lunch. Now, Zacchaeus, who is as lost as a man can be in Israeli thinking. He's a tax collector. He's a betrayer to his people. He's a Romanist. He's a dirty sinner in their mind. He's a thief. And as a result, you know, they're thinking Jesus is going to go stay with him. This should be interesting. But what happens? Zacchaeus gets saved. Zacchaeus turns to the Lord. And there, as that happens, Jesus explains that this is his mission. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 19, Jesus said unto him, Zacchaeus, after he makes his profession of faith, he says, "This day has salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Why has it come? Why is he here? What's he doing? "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's Jesus' mission. Plain and simple. He was come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the people, the crowds with him, still don't get it, you know? They still misunderstand his mission. So in verse 11, all the way through verse 27, Jesus teaches the parable of the 10 pounds. Now, I'm not going to read through the whole thing. We don't have time for that Bible study today. But the parable of the 10 pounds is, it speaks of a man who goes away into a far country to receive a kingdom. And while he goes into that far country, he entrusts 10 pounds, his resources, with his servants that they're to continue business while he's gone, and then he'll return with his kingdom. Now, that parable, of course, is a metaphor about him. That Jesus, he's not going to come and set up his kingdom at this point in time. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. So he's going to not set up the kingdom when he goes to Jerusalem in just another day. He's going to come and die for the sin of the world. But as he goes away, he's going to entrust us with his resources to do his business. And then when he comes back, he'll bring his kingdom with him and rule and reign. Amen, right? Well, the idea here is that in the meantime, his servants, that's us, we're given his resources to fulfill a task. He says in verse 13, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, 'Occupy till I come.'" What does that mean? To occupy till he comes. The word occupy simply means to do business. So what is the business we conduct with his resources? It's his mission, to seek and to save that which is lost. With the time, the energy, the abilities, all the resources that God has given to us, our focus, our energy is to be into completing the mission, to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, when we get to verse 28, that is the stage for the triumphant entry here. That's what Jesus has said. For it says in verse 28, "And when he had thus spoken," that's at the end of the parable. He's still in Jericho. He finishes the parable there in Zacchaeus' house. And it says, after he had finished that, he went on his way, ascending up to Jerusalem. So now he's climbing up through the hills of the Judean desert. And it says, "It came to pass when he was come near to Bethpage and Bethany." These are two small villages that are on hillsides outside Jerusalem. "When he came to the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go you into the village over against you," opposite against you, one of these two, "in the which at your entering you're going to find a colt tied up, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man asks you, 'Why you loosen my colt?' thus you shall say unto him, 'Well, because the Lord has need of him.' And they that were sent went their way, and they found it even as he had sent them." They found this colt tied up. "And as they're untying him, the owners thereof said to him, 'Hey, what are you doing with my colt?' And they said to him, 'Well, the Lord has need of him.'" And they were fine with that. And so they brought him to Jesus. This is the colt. And they put their garments upon the colt and they set Jesus thereon. And now they're going to begin to make their way down, up the top to the top of the Mount of Olives and then down toward the city of Jerusalem. That's where the path went. Now, we see this moment here, this scene in Palm Sunday where Jesus is, he's the one who starts it. He asks them to get the donkey. Now, donkeys, we don't tend to think of them as majestic creatures in our culture. However, in that culture, they're not lowly animals at all. They're majestic creatures. They're kingly animals. So Jesus riding on a donkey shows that he's claiming to be king, okay? However, it's not the kingship of a conqueror. If you were coming to conquer a place, or if it was a time of war, a time to fight, you would be riding a horse, because as cool as a donkey is, it's not a war animal, okay? It is a peacetime animal. When a king comes on a donkey, it shows he's riding in peace. He's coming with blessing, okay? So Jesus is riding the donkey, claiming to be king, and yet not showing, I'm not here to, for a riot. I'm not here to overthrow Rome, all right? I'm here to do something else. Now, him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey fulfills prophecy. 400 years earlier in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Zechariah the prophet spoke to Israel and said this would happen. He says in verse 9 of chapter 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." Why? Well, behold, your king comes unto you. He is just. He's righteous. He'll be a good king. And he has salvation. He is lowly. He's humble. He's not a pompous leader like some out there. And he's riding upon a donkey, upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay? So this had been prophesied. So now we're seeing prophecy fulfilled as Jesus is riding in as king. Okay? But what does that passage in Zechariah 9 speak of? What does he have in his hand? Salvation. Not conquering. He's not a conqueror. He's bringing salvation. As we see Jesus riding in as king, we see he's still clearly on mission. He's here to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, what happens afterwards here, which is what I really want to talk about today, shows that the other people around him are thinking very differently than he is right now. So in verse 36, we're going to begin, we're going to see three different groups with three different ways of looking at this whole event, okay? Now the first group here is all the people who are with Jesus. It says, "And as he went," so he's coming up there to the top of the Mount of Olives, "and as he's going, they spread their clothes in the way." Now, verse 3 tells us the reason Zacchaeus had to get into a tree was because there were so many people around. Verse 11 tells us there's a multitude there that Jesus is speaking the parable to. So we know there's this huge pro-Jesus, pro-Galilee crowd, which would mean if they're pro-Galilee, they're the ones, they're the guns and butter folks, okay, of Israel during that time. They're the ones who do not like Rome, especially, okay? These are the folks who are coming down, and they are with Jesus. They're on the pro-Jesus bandwagon. And as they're coming down, this is the group that is they of these verses. So as he went, it says this crowd, they spread their clothes on the road as he's walking up the mountain. Now, spreading clothes on the ground for Jesus to ride on was a Jewish practice for royalty. I mean, they would do this for their kings. This is something that was part of their culture. All right. It's very similar to our rolling out the red carpet for honored guests. We have that tradition in our culture. So, I mean, they are just rolling out the red carpet for him. You're our honored guest. You're our king. And so it says, when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, as he comes to the top, and now they're going to start coming down that slope. It says, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now that's a quote from Psalm 118, a messianic quote. So they are very clearly declaring now, he's our Messiah, he's our King, okay? Now, as you come down, you come up the slope and you come to the top of the Mount of Olives, the whole city is laid out before you. Those of you who went with us, to Israel, you know what that looks like because you were there. Now, there's no trees on it now, or very few trees. As you look down to the Kidron Valley, it's a whole big cemetery now. And the reason it is, it's not because it's ruined or anything. It's because that's where Jews and Christians believe Jesus is going to come back. Their Messiah, they don't call him Jesus. They believe their Messiah is going to come back. And so they figure, hey, when he comes back and dead rise from their graves, we want to be first in line. So that's where they put the cemetery. So as you come over there, though, and you would see the whole city laid out before you, everyone would see it. This is the final stretch of Jesus' mission. But while he has his mission in mind, those traveling with him, by their reaction here, show they have something very different in mind. The Gospel of John tells us that as news spread of Jesus' coming the previous day from Jericho, it says that they cut down palm trees to bring with them to meet him there at the Mount of Olives. Nehemiah 8:15 tells us that palm trees grew on the Mount of Olives. So another gospel writer tells us they were cutting them down right there. Now, why would they do that? Well, the palm tree is the national symbol for Israel. It was on their coins, it was on their pottery. Solomon had it carved all over the temple when he had it built. It was their symbol of liberty from Egypt and from coming out of the desert into their homeland. They came out of slavery and they're coming home. You know, they're coming to the promised land. Now, on the Feast of Tabernacles, this was the week that Israel celebrated that independence. God commanded them in Leviticus, I think it's 24, 23. He commanded them to wave palm branches on that day. And so traditionally, during that day of, as they call it, the Feast of Sukkoth now, they would, and they still do it today, they wave the palm branches in anticipation of the fact that this would be the day that they celebrate their freedom from Egypt. But for the Israelites during this time, were they free? They were not free. Rome was in charge. They were in their land, but Rome was in charge. So every year they would come and they'd wave their branches during the Feast of Sukkoth and they would sing Psalm 118. Psalm 118, which was Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in anticipation of that day when their king would come. It was essentially their 4th of July. That's what it was for them, their Independence Day. Now, what's interesting is that just 180 years before this, when the Maccabees overthrew the Greeks and they liberated Judea, the people brought out palm branches and celebrated their victorious arrival to Jerusalem just like this. Now, not with Psalm 118, but with palm branches and everything. A big, huge to-do because now they're going to be governing themselves. So by them doing this for Jesus, their intent is clear. Freedom is here. Our king has come. Hosanna, which means save now, O Lord. Won't you save us now? Won't you throw off the Romans? We're all behind you. Matthew and Mark tell us that they cry out Hosanna, which as I said means save now. But that's right from Psalm 118. Turn there real quick with me. This is what they quote here in Luke 19. Psalm 118, they quote, I think it's verse 26. I'd like to start reading from verse 24. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm talking about the coming Messiah. And it speaks of a day when he'll come and ride into Jerusalem and be hailed as king. This is that day. And this is what they're thinking. Psalm 118, verse 24, it says, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech, O Lord. Hosanna! Oh Lord, I beseech you, send now prosperity. Get us out of this poverty. Get us out of this mess. Get Rome away. Blessed, and here's the part we see in Luke 19. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. This is what they're thinking. This is what they're crying out for. The crowds are crying out for a political, economic, and a social solution. Jesus, this is what our focus is. This is what you're here to do. And we're right behind you. But Sukkoth is in October. This isn't the Feast of Sukkoth. This is a different feast. What feast is this? This is Passover. Jesus wasn't coming to conquer Rome. He wasn't coming to bring his kingdom. His mission was to conquer sin, something they all missed. You know, when we look here in Psalm 118 and we see this is the day. Well, what is God's command as the next step? Look at verse 27. They didn't get that far. That's the problem. See, Jesus isn't just some political figure you can rally behind. He's not just some social reformer that you can say, yeah, I had great ideas. It says here, who's the Lord? Who's the one, the Lord they're talking about, who they're asking to rescue them? God is the Lord. He's God in the flesh. God taking upon human form and living amongst us. To what? To show us light. To show us what truth is. And then to die for us. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. This isn't Sukkoth. This is Passover. This is the time of sacrifice. This is the time of dealing with sin. Thou art my God, and I will praise you. This is the time where they're supposed to say, Lord, this is when you fix us. Not fix our situation around us, but you fix us. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. This would be the time when the Lord would demonstrate his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. It wasn't the time to throw off the Roman Empire. And I would ask you this morning, are you missing that today? What is your Hosanna cry? Is it fix the economy? Fix the social problems? Is that what's going to make you happy? Is that that's going to solve everything? If we get some guy who has the answers to that, what is your mission? What are you pouring your energy, your resources, your time into right now? Are you on Jesus' mission to seek and to save that which is lost? Well, they misunderstood. They had way different mindset than Jesus, but they weren't the only ones. The religious leaders had some different thoughts as well. Notice verse 39, it says, as all this thing's going on, this racket, it says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude, so they're traveling with Jesus, they said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. The word rebuke there means to denounce or disapprove. In other words, they're saying, you need to shush this thing, Jesus. We think you're the king too. We're in the group, but you need to shush this thing. Why? Well, Rome would understand this celebration meant a revolution was coming. Jerusalem was already a powder keg on feast days. If Jesus didn't stop the people, Rome might just slaughter everyone before a riot could break out. As you come down that mount and you see that Kidron Valley before you, the Temple Mount's right there. But right to the right, my right, your left, would be the Antonia Fortress where all the Roman troops should be stationed. They would see it too. They would hear the noise. They would see the palm branches saying, Liberation, Independence Day, it's here. Finally, all our hopes and dreams will be fulfilled. And these guys are thinking, things are good. Things are good right now. We don't need any change. Just keep it quiet, Jesus. Which means these guys missed it too. Jesus is the one who started this mess, right? He's the one who told them to get the donkey. It's not like a bunch of people brought a donkey and Jesus sat on it. And he's like, oh no, now what am I in? He instigated this. This was the day for him to be proclaimed king. He is proclaiming himself as a king. But they're like, no, keep that quiet. Keep that quiet. And we see the people crying out, save now. It's because they know it's not working. They know everything around them is not working. The religious leaders, they're telling us that's not working. Rome's certainly not working. I'm not trying to be subtle with some of the comparisons I've drawn this morning. Don't you see it today? I mean, if there's anything we know, it's not working, right? I mean, nothing's working right now. The world's gone crazy. There's a real need out there. These guys are completely indifferent to the needs of the people because all they're trying to do is preserve the kingdom that exists now, their kingdom. All they want is status quo. Keep quiet, Jesus. Don't say anything. Just tell them to be quiet. Everything's fine. We got this under control. In just a few days, Jesus will rebuke them, for the way they have misled the people. He says in Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither do you allow them that are entering to go in. There are people who are genuinely hungering for answers, looking for God, and you just totally close the door on them. You totally miss the point. You get into all this other stuff that has nothing to do with God's mission, and people are like, I don't want any part of that, and they walk away. You won't go in. You won't come the right way. And then people who are even have an idea where the right way is and are about to enter in, you block them off because you got wrong ideas, because you're not on mission. Let me ask you a question. Is your mission right now preserving some kind of kingdom here? Is your mission to, somehow bring back the good old days of the United States? That's not your mission. Not if you're a Christian. Am I loud about those things, but quiet about the salvation that Jesus offers? You know, it's interesting. Jesus responds and he says to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, all these people, if I could get them to be quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. What's unique about Israel, and if those who were there with us this last couple of weeks, you could testify rocks are everywhere, right? It literally looks like it just rained rocks the day before. Rocks are everywhere. You can't miss them. They demand your attention. Why would Jesus pick rocks to cry out? The point is that if they sang out, it'd be quite the chorus. That's the way it should be, quite the chorus. That's the way we should be. Because this day was prophesied, Jesus would have a multitude declaring these truths even if people remained silent. But let me ask you a question. And here's the truth. God loves people. He's not gonna let, you know, your failures keep him from reaching people. But at the same time, do you want to let the rocks do your job? I mean, can't the Lord just show up and do whatever he wants? He's doing it in Muslim countries right now that you can't get missionaries in there. You can't get the gospel in there. And so people, or not legally at least. And so people, he's appearing to them in dreams. I can't tell you how many stories, time and time again, I've heard of those who are in those countries that are closed off to the gospel, where you'll find somebody says, and I'm here at this church because I had a dream and Jesus came and spoke to me and told me that he died for my sins and I want to know how to meet him. He will do that, but do you really want to let the rocks do your job? That's our job. Someday, rocks will speak for God when he stones the world from heaven for its idolatry. Sixth seal judgment says that's what's going to happen. Rocks are going to fall from the sky. But that day isn't yet, guys. There's still time to tell others the good news. Let's use it. Amen? Let's share our faith. Well, there's one more group here, and it's just a group of one, and he's got the right mindset. It's the king. And it says, when he was come near, verse 41, when he gets closer to the city, he gets down into that valley, sees everything laid out there. He beheld it. He just started to look at it, and then he began to weep over it. When Jesus gets closer to the city, he weeps. Why? Because he knows what's coming for them, because they've missed the point. He says to them, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong unto your peace. He says, you know, there's so many things in this world that you can know about. There's so many things. You may be sitting there today and go, I've got the political solution, or I've got the economic solution, I've got the social solution, I've got this, I've got that. You know, and you're ready to tell everybody on Facebook and whatever. But what's the least thing we need to know? If we could just know this, we'll be okay. If you know the day of your visitation, the mission, right? If they had just known that, they'd have been okay, but they missed it. They missed it. They missed the point. Jesus knows what they're going to do to him in just a few days. And because they reject their own Messiah, they crucify him. Verse 43, he says, for the day shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you. That's not judgment that comes upon Israel for rejecting their Messiah. This is because they're going to finally rise up and revolt against Rome. And Rome's going to cast a trench. It means to build siege mounts. They're going to build these ramps up to the walls of the city. They're going to surround you on every side. They're going to keep you in on every side, lay siege to you. And they shall lay you even with the ground. They're going to level the city to the ground. And your children within you, they're going to kill everybody. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another. That's exactly what happened. Why? Because this least thing you needed to know. Because you knew not the time of your visitation. You didn't recognize why I was here to save you from your sins. Now, as Jesus cries, is he weeping for himself? Not at all. He's weeping for them. His heart breaks for them, for what's going to happen to them. I want to read you a quote from J.C. Ryle that leveled me to the ground. He says, we know but little of true Christianity if we do not feel a deep concern about the souls of unconverted people. A lazy indifference about the spiritual state of others may doubtless save us much trouble. To care nothing whether our neighbors are going to heaven or hell is no doubt the way of the world. But a man of this spirit is very unlike David, who said, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because men kept not thy law. He is very unlike Paul, who said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart for my brethren. Above all, he is very unlike Christ. For if Christ felt tenderly about wicked people, the disciples of Christ ought to feel likewise. I'm going to read that again. If Christ felt tenderly about wicked people, the disciples of Christ ought to feel likewise. In this day and age, I see very little tenderness towards those who are unconverted. Jesus, guys, did not come to bring a political, economic, or social solution. He will do that someday. But he didn't come so we could build a prosperous kingdom here. I guess, what are you a missionary of is what I'm asking this morning. What are you a missionary of? Are you a missionary of a political figure? A government individual? Or party? Or platform? Are you a missionary of your career? Or of the things you're trying to amass? This is the least thing that Jesus says you need to get if you're going to be okay. Nothing else matters. And I think, to be personally honest with you, I think he still weeps today when we don't get it, when we miss the point. So where does that leave us? Let's turn back to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 told us to consider this, our apostle, Jesus, the greatest missionary ever, to consider him, what his mission was, what he was about, to think about that and to think of how we should respond to that. We spent an entire month talking about missions, and Jesus' mission was clear, to seek and to save that which is lost. So I ask you again, what are you a missionary of? Is your mission, and are you on mission, to seek and to save that which is lost? It's the only mission we're supposed to be on, you know? Hebrews 3:1 tells us to consider the one who became a missionary to save us. But what's interesting is there's another word here that tells us why we're to consider him. And it's the word wherefore at the very beginning of the verse. What does wherefore or therefore mean? It means you got to find out what it's there for, right? Which means you need to read what came before. I want to read to you Hebrews 2 verses 9 and 10 because it shows us why we're to consider him. It says in verses 9 and 10, and just to give you a little bit of background here, the people that he's writing to here were Jewish believers who were experiencing marginalization in their community. Nobody wanted to do business with them. They were being persecuted. Nobody cared about them. They were, we don't care what you people think. You know, you're just off in your own dreamland. You have fairy tale ideas. You're irrelevant to the culture today. And they were thinking about just giving it all up, abandoning the mission. And so the writer of Hebrews explains to me, he goes, what do you think is better out there? He says, angels? I mean, you think they're better than Jesus? Because they're not better. And he says here in verse 9, this is what we see. We don't see angels, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus, who is the creator of the universe, created all the angels. He took upon himself the form of a man. And he came to do it. Why? What was the mission? To die for us. He's crowned with glory and honor, but why did he come? He came that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, every woman, all of us. For it became him. It was fitting. It was the right thing to do for the God who loves us so much. For even though he, whom are all things, God, he made everything for himself, and by whom are all things, he's the one that made it all. So he deserves all the honor, all the glory. And yet, it was fitting for the one who loves us, even though he's that high, to come down here that he might bring many sons to glory. That's you and me. That he might make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That his plan could be brought to fruition through his suffering on the cross. Listen, our Jesus, our captain Jesus, has saved us from both hell and sin's power over our lives, right? He purchased that salvation through the cross for every man and every woman. So what do you think that captain who has an intense love for us that caused him to go there, what do you think his marching orders are for us? You go seek and save that which I died for. That's what his marching orders are. You go rescue that which I died for. So let's do it. Let's do it. He said, I don't have to guess what his marching orders are because it's there, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go into all the world, make disciples, right? That's what he said. Go into all the world and make disciples. So let's stay on mission, guys. Let's love him more than anything else and let's share him with others. You, the moment you leave this room, you are on the mission field. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your great love. Lord, you who burned with passion for us, that's why we call it your passion, your suffering, because it was your love that brought you to this place. You would not be stopped. Lord, when the enemy came and he offered you something else, as we studied in Luke a few weeks ago, you said, get behind me. I have a mission, and I'm going to stay on mission. When Peter tried to keep you from going to the cross, you said, get behind me. I'm on mission. And Lord, we want to do that with all the things in our lives that distract us, Lord. Whether it's the noise out there of all the commotion of everything the world's looking for, or whether it's, Lord, just we've got priorities out of whack in our own lives. Lord, we want to put it beside us, put it behind us, and say, Lord, we're on mission. You so love the world that you gave your Son that we might have eternal life. That whoever believes in him might have eternal life. That is our mission, to go out and to share that love with those you died for. We recommit ourselves to it this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.